We all need a little encouragement spiritually. We've just had, I'll tell you literally, I can just tell you to go to the buckets and go home. We've had church. It's been incredible. But they won't cash my check if I don't preach. So just straighten up and listen for a few minutes. You know, back when I had COVID, many of you encouraged me many ways. Some of you fed me to death. Some of you wrote me cards. It was nice. But a couple of you thought that the way to get me healthy again was to tell me jokes. And one of those guys on a regular basis that does that is Jim Carpenter. And I've always threatened Jim, I'm going to share one of his true stories. And so here's one of them. A sweet grandmother telephoned St. Joseph's Hospital. And she timidly asked, "Is it possible to speak to someone who can tell me how a patient is doing?" The operator responded, "I'll be glad to help, dear. What's the patient's name and room number?" The grandmother, in her weak, trembling voice, said, "Norma Fenley, room 302. The operator replied, "Let me place you on hold while I check with the nurse." After a few minutes, the operator returned to the phone. "Oh, good news. Her nurse told me that Norma is doing very well. Her blood pressure is fine. Her blood work just came back to normal. And her physician, Dr. Cohen, has scheduled her to be discharged Tuesday." The grandmother said, "Thank you. That's wonderful. I was so worried. God bless you for the good news." The operator replied, "You're more than welcome. Is Norma your daughter?" The grandmother said, "No, I'm Norma. I'm in room 302. She said, "But no one will tell me how I'm doing." So Dr. Smith and all you guys, that's for you this morning to be able to share that. And also Mark Homan, who just got home from the hospital from open heart surgery. You can appreciate that also, my friend. Guys, thanks for being here. Turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 for a few moments this morning. I want to talk about church. And I want to talk about what makes the ingredients of a fruitful church and a healthy church. I'm picking up where we were last time with Simon Peter. Do you remember Peter had gone through all the denial over the last 3 weeks we studied it? Then last week, Peter had kind of a recommissioning ceremony with the Lord. It was there by the water. And he said, "Peter, I want you to go feed my sheep." And so we are going to look today at the results of Peter preaching his first sermon after he was recommissioned, reordained to go back and do the work of God. This is the first time he has to put on his big boy breeches and preach without Jesus Christ being by his side. Of course, the good news is the Holy Spirit was there also. And in retrospect to what Peter does, we can find the ingredients that make a biblical church and a fruitful church at the same time, which maybe leads to the question, what is the purpose of the church? Because in reality, statistics show that not all churches are biblical churches any longer. It may surprise you to know that not every church that you can go to has the Bible as the sole authority for what happens in that church. Not long ago, in our very area, at a local seminary, there were a group of scholars that got together and decided to neutralize and neuter the masculinity of God, to make sure it was Mother God or the femininity of God, or taking those things away. There are churches that believe that just certain portions of the Bible are all that count. They say things like, "The Bible contains the Word of God." If you ever find yourself looking for a church and all they say is, "We believe the Bible contains the Word of God," you turn around and run as fast as you can. Because in that same statement, what they've said without saying it is, "We do not believe everything in the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that some of that is folklore, that some of that is just made up, that some of that is not relevant for what you have to deal with." And then other churches, quite sadly, never even refer to the Bible during a worship service. And so the Word of God is always our plumb line. It is our anchor. It is what keeps us on track all the time. And what leads to the question, what is the purpose of the church? Is the purpose of the church to be a social place where people just come and gather and like a free country club and see what the latest dress fashion is on Sunday morning? Is the purpose of the church to be a place where we only study the Bible all the time and we come in and we feed and we get from it, but we never do anything with what we learn and what we're fed from? Or is the Word of God a place where lives can be transformed? I submit for your thinking this morning, the purpose of the church in a nutshell is to get people saved. It is to get people to be obedient to the Word of God. And the first way that we're obedient to the Lord after salvation is to be obedient in baptism. And then through a process of the rest of our lives after that salvation, and it is a crisis experience. No one gets saved by going through semester one, semester two, semester three. Jesus meets us right where we are. There's a crisis moment where we repent of sin. He comes into our lives, and it is called eternal life for a reason. That means that there's nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God. And then the Lord has us here for a mission, and that mission is to be discipled so that we can go out and tell other people about Jesus so they can get saved, so they can come in and be baptized, and so that they can be discipled at the very same time. And there's nothing more exciting than seeing a man or woman or young person coming to that point where they realize God's love in them and that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for them. It was pretty amazing to me. I haven't gotten over yet. Last week, Dr. Patrice Palmer's testimony to us when she had that eureka moment, when she woke up and realized that I can change with the help of Jesus Christ, and she did. And so our commission and position is to take the gospel to Jesus Christ in as many ways as possible, every means. That's why we use radio and pay money for these last 15 years to broadcast across the state of Ohio. And people have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why you pay for us as a church to put out CDs. Today at 3 o'clock, we'll be doing Ricky Little's memorial service. Ricky Little gave out thousands and thousands of our church sermon CDs as he would travel being a plumbing inspector for Delaware County and Franklin County. And God only knows how many people came to the Lord because of the ministry of that message was there. I know that Rusty Conklin, I don't think Rusty would mind me saying this morning, came to salvation driving from Florida to Ohio, listening to one of the recorded services that had happened 2 or 3 years before that. And in his car, the Holy Spirit convicted his heart and he accepted Jesus as Savior. You say, how can a message that was preached 2 or 3 years ago be effective today? Here's why. The Word of God never returns void. When it is preached and when it's taught and when you read it and you share it, it is the use the big word efficacious to be able to provide salvation for us at any point in time. And there are many ways that God can bring his message of salvation to a lost person. And people ask me, Pastor Frank, we really want to get involved in evangelism. What is the most effective plan? What is the most effective way of evangelism? Is it Evangelism Explosion? I would submit to you there's not a better program I know of than Evangelism Explosion, written by Dr. D. James Kennedy a number of years ago. It's still very effective. The Four Spiritual Laws, many of you are familiar with, by Dr. Bill Bright. Very effective way to get people to Jesus Christ. But I also want you to think about this, that possibly one of the best ways that you can get people to Jesus Christ, the one that works, and the one that I've seen work over and over and over for the years, is simply to get people to church. If you will get people in a church environment where the Bible is faithfully taught, where the Holy Spirit of God is free to minister in the lives of people, where people come and see the body of Christ in authenticity, not a stage show, but folks coming together, worshiping the Lord and loving one another, where they can see real worship, where they can hear real teaching, and they can feel real love by those who have the love of God in them. You guys have the love of God in you. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you have the love of God in you. Notify your face. Just do that. We have the love of God in us. Each of us have that. And when they come, they can experience the real love of the Lord. I can't tell you literally how many hundreds of people over the years have said, I never thought I wanted to be in church. I came to church. The people were actually nice. There was a great spirit. I felt convicted. And though I didn't intend to do it, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And that happens over and over again. Now, should we use personal evangelism? Absolutely. Should we show Christ's love through serving others? Yes, we should. Those are all wonderful ways to present Christ. I pray you'll never neglect them. I pray you'll present Christ in the workplace and in your home. But also, you can get others involved in ministry by bringing them to church. They can see how the body of Christ works. And I pray that we'll never neglect the other ways, but also involving others by coming to church. Now, in the book of Acts, we have an example of what a church should be like. I admit it's in the embryonic stage, and possibly the church today has great difficulty in relating to the church that we see in Acts chapter 2. But trust me, this was the intent of God, and I believe is still the intent of God, of how a church should, what a church should look like. And the question I want us to look at today is, do I help, do you help contribute to what the New Testament church should look like? And today, as I said, we're going to see the results of Peter's first sermon. We know that Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit fell upon 120 people. Peter stood up and preached, and in Acts 2:38, it talks about the fact that 3,000 people were saved as a result of one sermon. It would almost remind you of a Billy Graham crusade, wouldn't it? Yet that was just in the area of Jerusalem, in that small place, and the message of God convicted hearts so very much that 3,000 people became followers of Jesus Christ. They immediately became charter members of the first New Testament church that we can read about in all of the Bible, the church at Jerusalem. And here we see the church in its absolute prime. Now, eventually, troubles would set in, problems would crop up, there would be division inside the church, there would be attacks from outside of the church. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, we see what God would call the ideal picture of a local church. And I want our church to be described more like that church than any other church when we read this in the book of Acts. Now, we're told several things about this Pentecost-driven church, and we're going to look at them. You don't have an outline today, but maybe somewhere you can just scratch those down on a piece of paper. Don't rip a page out of the Bible, please, but somewhere you can jot those things down. So let's read beginning in verse 41, would you? It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Excuse me. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So if there's some characteristics of a fruitful church, I think from these verses we can see five of them that I want you to know. And first of all, they were a learning church. When you come to church, you want to learn. What does God's word have to say to me today? What am I going to take out of here that will cause me to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice in verse 42 what it says. "Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship." Continually devoting themselves. That means on a regular basis. I'm always honored. I'm always amazed. I'm always impressed over the faithfulness of God's people that just continue week in and week out, on pretty days and on cloudy days, on good sermon days and not so good sermon days. But we're faithful to the body of Christ and to the house of God because God calls us to do that. Do you know the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful." And when you walked into the early church, you were going to get a 7-course meal on the Word of God. And there's one thing that every church should promise you, and it's simply this. When you come to our church, if you don't get anything else, you write it down big and plain, you're going to hear the Word of God. And that's what we should do at Genoa every time we meet together. And if Genoa will ever amount to anything in eternity, it will be a Bible-based and Bible-built church. And if those two things happen, it will always be a Bible-blessed church because the Lord is in control of all of that. And when you turn on the TV, you can hear what the networks have to say. When you pick up the newspaper, you can see what the fake news has to say, as Mr. Trump would say. You can hear all of that. You can hear what a reporter has to say. But I believe when you come to church, you should hear primarily what God has to say. Like they said to the men at the trail of Ephesus, the walking after Jesus' resurrection, they said, sir, on the Emmaus walk, they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul imperatively told Peter, told Timothy, preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. And there's bad teaching out there. And in large churches that know better, they're telling people that each person is the final source of authority in his or their own life, regardless of their lifestyle. That God is a loving God and he will not judge sin, and you can live any way, that God will never damn anyone. And they don't spend much time thinking about heaven or hell. They feel that we'll all find salvation and just enjoy the moment. Wrong doctrine? You bet it's wrong doctrine. What comes from wrong doctrine is a lack of teaching or teaching that's been rejected. So would I recommend you go to a church like that? No way. I hate that I'm going to say this. But I would rather you stay home and mow your grass than to go to a church that doesn't teach the Bible as the Word of God. If you aren't taught what the Bible says, and it's very possible you'll believe anything, there'll be such a feeling of fuzzy, wuzzy, warming that you accept anything that anybody teaches. And in our society, there's a tendency for that. I had the privilege of meeting with a pastor of a church of about 8,000 people in Ohio, and he told me why they've let the guard down regarding sexual morality issues, and why they've let the guard down regarding abuse of alcohol and drugs and people living together and all that went with it. He said, if you do not let it down and meet people where they're at and just let them come, you'll never grow a church. Just the opposite. I find that people that are really seeking God are looking for a place that won't tell them that same pack of lies that the world's telling them. They want to come somewhere the Word of God is preached, the Word of God is taught, and faithful in their lives. And sometimes they'll tell you, if you're intolerant, you're not going to be a very pleasant to be around. I love the quote from Billy Graham. When he was first becoming popular in 1950, there was a part of the ministerial collection in America that said, Dr. Graham, you're setting the church back 200 years the way you're preaching so hard. And he said, I'm so sorry. I was trying to set it back 2,000 years, not 200 years to get it there. And the question today is, what is the church teaching her people? And it breaks my heart to realize that many people who attend church in America will not hear a biblically based, authoritative message on the Word of God. There's such a famine for God's Word. I read a story about a man that wanted to buy a parakeet because he thought this would be a nice gift for my wife. He wanted a talking parakeet. So he goes in the parakeet store, if there is such a place, and says, I'd like to buy a talking parakeet. And the guy said, well, I have two. One is $100 and one is $25. And he said, well, what's the difference? He said, well, the $25 one doesn't talk as much as the $100 one. And he thought, well, that's not a bad thing. I'll take the $25 one. He gets it home, a week goes by, and that parakeet didn't chirp, didn't burp, didn't bubble, didn't do anything. He comes back and he says, sir, this parakeet you sold me has not said a single word since I've owned it. And he said, well, you did let it climb up and down the little ladder in the cage, didn't you? He said, you didn't tell me about the little ladder in the cage. He said, oh, yes, you have to have a little ladder in the cage. He said, how much is that? Only $15. And so he bought the little ladder in the cage, and he took it home and put it in with the little bird. And a week goes by, and he comes back and says, sir, that bird has not said a word to me through that whole very time that you said he would look at me. And he said, well, you did let him look in the mirror so he could see his face when he was trying to speak. He said, no, you didn't tell me. He said, oh, no, you have to have a mirror. How much is that? That's only $10. And so he got that mirror, he took it back and put it in the cage, and the bird didn't say anything. And a week later, he comes back and he said, that bird still hasn't spoken a word. He said, well, you did let him swing in the little swing, didn't you? Go back and forth so he's happy, so he can speak well. He said, you didn't tell me about the little swing. He said, so I got the swing and put it in. It came back a week later. He said, little bird sing yes. I said, no, the bird died. He said, what happened? He said, well, I did what you said. I let it climb up the little ladder. I let it ring the bell. I let it look in the mirror. I let it get in the swing and go back and forth. And then it just flopped over. And the last minute before he died, he did speak to me. Of all the things you bought me, didn't they sell bird seed in that place? And guys, here's the deal. there are a lot of churches today that are putting out a lot of mirrors and smoke and bells and whistles, but they're not giving the seed of the Word of God. It is so very important. That's the first thing. A church that becomes a learning church is vitally important in our growth with the Lord. That's why notice this verse on the screen. Paul says again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. So number one is a learning church. I pray all of our Bible teachers, our life group leaders, our Sunday school teachers in Awana, did you know that all of your children and all of your teenagers are on the same Bible lesson every single week? It's called the Gospel Project. And when you put your children under our care, it's a 3-year program where we take them from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation so they get a consistent teaching at their level with the Word of God. It's a learning church. The second thing that Peter talks about this church in the New Testament is that it's a listening church. Listening. In verse 42, I think it's powerful. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And besides listening to the apostles, we're told that they were devoted to the apostles' fellowship. Now, some of you may be familiar with the Greek word koinonia. It's the only Greek word that most Christians know. Churches have Sunday school classes called koinonia. This is the first time that that word is used in all of the New Testament, and it literally means in the original language to have in common, to be in common bond with. And yet it may be one of the most misunderstood words in all of the Bible. You see, fellowship is not just standing around going to the cafe, as much as I love that cafe. I've ever told you about the Pop-Tarts in the cafe. You'll want to come this week and check those out. But it's not just having fellowship. It's not just having a cup of coffee or reminiscing over a Coke or something. Fellowship is relationship expressed through caring and sharing for others. That's deep, isn't it? Fellowship is relationship expressed through caring and sharing. And one of the reasons that Christianity spread like wildfire 2,000 years ago in the early church is because of the love that Christians manifested for one another. They knew we're in this thing together. And the world, they say, will never know how much we know until they know how much we care. And that's what the early church did. In verses 44, and we'll look at it again, it's not on the screen right now, it says, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And listen, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, I know that this is not a normal thing. This was during a time where they gathered for Pentecost, where it was a very special dispensation, if you will. But the fact that their heart was there to care, that's what I'm reminded of as we prepare to feed the people in Ukraine. People say, well, you know, the Ukrainian government is corrupt. I would almost give you $1,000 if you could show me any government that is not corrupt at some level. I'm not feeding the government. We're not feeding the president. But there are thousands and thousands and thousands of displaced families who are starving to death. And you guys are going to help make a difference with almost 250,000 meals. We've had over 1,000 people now sign up to help us with that Ukraine. And that's your caring and sharing together. And this week and next week, as we raise the money to pay for that, that's how you sell your possessions and how you care for others and work in their lives as well. The church was meant to be a family that cares for each other, that shares with each other, and ministers to each other. Just this week, Mark Holman, who's in one of our life groups, and his wife Kim are members here, and Mark had, I think he built a wing on the hospital, all the surgeries they gave him. They just had this surgery and that surgery. They did everything but give him a hysterectomy. Take that out of the video. When I was trying to go down and visit them, Kim was on the phone. And I said, Kim, how's it going? She said, well, I'm not at the hospital. I'm at home. She said, our life group has all come out, and they're taking care of the needs of our property and our house and things like that. And when I hear how you all care for each other, it's absolutely amazing. That's what the body of Christ does. And there is no better feeling in the world to know that you're being used by God. Maybe not the thing that you would love to do the most all the time. But when you do what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it and not because you feel like doing it, That's the day you've reached maturity and responsibility. That's the day we grow up. The church was meant to care. In Ecclesiastes 5:1, notice what Solomon wrote. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. So it is a learning church, it's a listening church, and then thirdly, it's a lively church. Now, there's some of you get a little too lively once in a while. It scares me on the pulpit. Do you bring your own snakes to the service or something? But I will tell you this, it's easier to calm someone down than to wake the dead. I'd rather you say amen a little loud and jump and wave your handkerchief at me or something like that. But notice in verse 43 what it says about this lively church. It said, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place. Now, I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but there was a sense of enthusiasm and excitement in that early church. And to be very frank, the average church in America could use a little bit more excitement. Too many churches remind me of the couple that was driving in Montana. You know how long the roads are if you've ever been there. They got lost. They drove for miles without seeing anyone. They finally go to a crossroads gas station. The man gets out, looks at the barren surroundings all around him, and goes over, and there's the store owner sitting back in his rocking chair with a corncob pipe in his mouth. And he looks at him. He says, mister, what do you do around here for excitement? He said, buddy, we don't ever get excited. And that's the way it is maybe with some churches. If you've ever been to one of those, don't say amen or raise your hand. But I believe we ought to have exciting worship. First church I pastored was in Greer, Ohio, the great metropolis of Greer, Ohio. You guys, you know your grandma attended that church. And in its early days, the men sat on one side and the women sat on the other, as it should be in church. And they came out of a Wesleyan Methodist tradition, and they were very stoic. They just sat back with everything. And I came from Southern, glory to God, West Virginia. We were as different as night and day. I felt like I was in a Mennonite church. You may not believe this, but at one point I told them, I said, guys, if you don't help me preach, I'm not going to last here very long. I'm convinced you don't know how to have church. The main part is for me to preach and for you to say amen. I don't think you know your part very well. And so when you get to heaven, look, I put a sign across the front of the pulpit real big that said amen. And I said, now I'm going to do my part. And when it's time to do your part, I'm going to point and you just say amen. I did that for 3 months till I got them trained real well. But there was one dear little lady in that church that weighed about 75 or 80 pounds, soaking wet, Mrs. Eva Purdy. Sister Purdy was the only Christian in a whole bunch as far as I was concerned. She was precious. And every week you could count on, she would somehow get that little bony body up and she'd stand up and go, whoo! And then she'd fall right back down. And the only problem was you never knew when she was going to do it. It could be during the sermon, it could be during the altar call, it could be during the offering. But every week, she wanted to give praise to her father. I used to pray, God, kill them all and leave her. I can start a great church here. But I believe we ought to have exciting worship. And a church filled, and I don't mean false jumping emotionalism. Do you understand that? I'm talking about genuine authenticity. Some of you will never go, whew. Dear Lord, you'd scare me to death if you'd ever just raise your hand a little bit. You know, I know you can't do that. You don't have it in you. But authentic worship is what I'm talking about. Notice what it says in Acts 8:13. It says, and even Simon himself believed. This is the sorcerer, everything that was going so badly. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. May I ask you a question? What would it take you to be amazed? What would it take for you to believe that was not the preacher, that was really the power of God? What would it take for you to change your lifestyle on how you look at church? Let me tell you how one little church, very quickly, I won't finish this sermon today, but I'm having the time of my life. Just work with me if you would. Was over in Coshocton, Ohio area. I was preaching in this little church, and I got there to preach. And I said, you know, guys, once before I was in your area in Coshocton, and I went to a camp meeting in Coshocton, and it was Sunday evening, and I was young. My wife was younger. Our children only had 2 kids at that time. Why didn't I stop? But anyway, I only had 2 children. It was Wally and Angela. And after the camp meeting was over, I was hungry. In fact, preaching on Pentecost, my stomach was speaking in tongues. I said, I've got to get something to eat. And so the other preachers there with me, he said, well, Frank, there's nothing open in Coshocton at night except the new Pizza Hut. And I said, anything, let's go. We get there, guys, and he's in a three-piece vested suit. You think my hair is great? He had slick back Alberta VO5 Brill Cream. It was about that thick. He looked like a TV evangelist. And a double-breasted suit, we go in, and when we open the door, the mirrors are going, Wah! It was rock night. And he shut the door, and he said, oh, my soul, brother, we can't go in there tonight. And I said, is there anywhere else to eat? He said, no. I said, suck it up, boy, get in there, we're going to eat something. And wouldn't you know, they set us right under the jukebox. And so that thing was just rolling. We couldn't hear each other talk. The waitress came to take our order. I opened a sign, classic Ungolwa, and pointed to the menu what we wanted. She said, gotcha. They bring it. The food is there. We're getting ready to eat. And I lean over to Wally and Angela, and I was trying to teach them to be Christians to pray. I said, hey, kids, we're going to pray. Right across the table, Doug. They could not hear me. And I said, hey, we're going to pray. And the preacher said, Frank, don't embarrass me. I pastor in this town. I said, I'm so sorry. I would never embarrass you. So I stood up. And I yelled across the table. I said, Wally, we are going to pray. And halfway through, the music went off on the jukebox. I didn't stop. I just kept going, we are going to pray. I want to tell you, it was an amazing moment. The waitress stopped with her tray right there, midair like that. I'd like to tell you that when I prayed, the lame walked, the deaf heard, and the blind saw. But the truth of the matter is, I recall the prayer went something like this. Jesus, thank you for pizza. Amen. We ate our pizza, crawled out under the door, never to be seen again. Well, now that's a funny story. Will you say amen? Amen. 6 months to a year later, I'm at this guy's church preaching a revival. And he wasn't a preacher any longer. There was another preacher there. And that night, I'm getting ready to preach. I said, guys, I have to tell you a funny story. I told him that story, and I said this. I said, well, bless God, and I kicked this out of the pulpit. That's one night I got it over on the devil's rock and roll music. I was just being silly. I preached. When the service is over, everybody's walking out. There are about 25 or 30 people, huge crowd. They're walking out. They're shaking my hand, saying what a good sermon it was. But then I saw this one guy coming at me, and I could tell he was not going to tell me it was a great sermon. I don't want you to think he was big, but he was a quarter pounder with cheese. This is a big guy. And he comes up to me where everyone else shook my hand. He grabbed me about the elbow, and he's shaking like this. He said, preacher, what have you got against rock music? Because I made that statement. I got over, I said, well, and his name was Gordon. I said, well, Gordon, I'm just thinking, am I going to be alive? And I said, what do you like about rock music? He said, everything. I have every album of every major star I've collected since I was a little boy, and I love every bit of it. I said, well, Gordon, do you love Jesus? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, will you go home tonight and listen to your devil's rock music and come back tomorrow and tell me anything good about Jesus you find in any of it? He said, all right. And he walked out, and I knew I could live long enough to write a will. And so we were having a morning prayer meeting, 6 o'clock in the morning. Old men showed up, retired men. I hear this grumbling old mufferless truck pull up. It was Gordon. 6 o'clock in the morning. He comes in the building. He looks at me. He says, preacher, that's me and you go outside. Whew. I go, because there were witnesses. I followed him outside. Make no mistake, I'm not a courageous man. I have a yellow streak about that wide that starts here and goes down the back. We get outside, and I said, all right, Gordon, what do you want? He said, I want you to know you made me mad last night. I said, you didn't have to get up this early. I knew that last night. He said, I went home. I said, all right, what'd you find out, Gordon? He reaches out in his pocket, and there's a piece of paper. And it says on it, nothing. I said, Gordon, what'd you find out? He said, I couldn't find anything good about Jesus in any of my music. I said, what are you going to do, Gordon? He says, I think God wants me to get rid of this devil crap. Other stuff. Edit that too. And so He said, you got to help me. I said, how can I help you? He said, come to the truck. I walked over to this old truck, and in the back were boxes after boxes. And they had vinyl. Some of you people know what vinyl is. Albums at that time. He says, the Bible says we're supposed to burn it. I said, it does? Where does it say that? And he took on, and all those old men came out. They knew this Gordon since he was a little boy. They knew that he was hell on wheels. They knew that there had never really been a change in his life. He burns that stuff. Those old men are standing around. They're weeping. They're crying. They're sharing testimony around a big 55-gallon drum. And I said, Gordon, I'm really proud of you. He said, preacher, I need to ask you one more question. I said, what is it, buddy? He said, I know God hates this stuff and it's no good, but what do you think he thinks about pornography? And I said, Gordon, and I'm brave, and I said, Gordon, he doesn't like it. And he said, I knew that's what you was going to say. He said, come to the truck. And we went back to the truck, and he had grocery bags full of Playboy magazines and all kinds of pornography. He burnt them. And I want to tell you something, two things. You say, well, he was just a fanatic. I'll tell you, I want to be a fanatic like that guy. Gordon got his life so straight, he went to Bible college and became a preacher and has been sharing the gospel for almost 40 years. It's been absolutely amazing. But here's the part that I really want to tell you to relate with this whole thing that we're talking about, and that is what happened to the church that evening. That evening it started that it became a lively church, 25, 30 people. Before that revival ended that week and the word got in the community how God changed Gordon's life, we had 92 seekers at the altar for a relationship with Jesus Christ and to grow in the grace. And when you see something like that, you know only God could change a heart that could change a community. And I'll never forget one of the elders in the church, the last night of the revival, was walking on stage. We knew it was going to be the last. The community had started coming in, and he's over on the edge of the wall. And he just starts beating on the wall. And he said, all of my life I've grown in this church, and we've waited for God to move, and we're finally seeing revival. You say, well, Frank, revival doesn't last. I love what Billy Sunday said, neither does a bath, but you smell better after you've had one. And so it's very important as we grow in our grace with God to say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. Don't ever take the form of religion or anything that goes with that. And then I'll close with these last two. It's a loving church. It says in verse 4 and 45, all those who had believed were together, began selling their property and possessions, sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, I'm not talking about a government program, and I don't believe in free handouts for the sake of free handouts. I believe that every person that is able to work should work and provide for themselves. The Bible calls us to that. It's very important. But there are times in the lives of every one of us, if it weren't for family, if it weren't for friends, if it weren't for Christian brothers and sisters, we'd have never got through that very difficult moment. And then if I could share with you also a loyal church. In verse 46, it says, day by day, with one mind in the temple, house to house, taking their meals together, gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. It's so important that we realize that loyalty to God's house. Some of you have been at this church for over 33 years. You're here faithfully week in or week out, regardless of who's preaching, what's happening, because you're faithful to the Word of God and to the house of God. And if I could challenge each one of us, be faithful to God's house. Be faithful in sharing your testimony. Be faithful in reading the Word of God and praying with your family and praying for your family and praying for others. And here's the end result. It's also a likable church. This is a tremendous statement in verse 47, having favor with all the people. It's not on the screen, but Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. I don't want Genoa to be known as a church only for the things that we're against. And I want you to know I'm against things and we stand against some things that's happening in this world. But we're also for many wonderful things. What are you known for? What is a church known for? What draws the community to you? An example of what we saw happen here yesterday. There were scores and scores of people that went all over the city of Columbus and Mara County and Delaware County involved in servant ministry, helping nursing homes and shelters and where sex trafficking victims are taken care of. They went in to help take care of the houses and the places and food assistance and visiting shut-ins. It's absolutely amazing. And as a result of all of that, if you could go from Acts chapter 2 all the way to Acts chapter 12, it says in verse 24 of Acts 12, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And then verse 47 always amazes me. And the Lord added to the church, added to their number day by day. 3,000 were saved on that initial day, but as it went forward, the Lord added. Yes, you do accept the Lord, but it is the Lord sovereignly that adds to his church. Maybe some of you in this room have a time you remember that you came forward and had your name put in a church register somewhere. And so you say, oh no, I'm a Christian because I have my name on the roll. Or maybe you were just a kid with some other kids and you got baptized because of the emotion of it for a moment. But truth be told, you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've had a religious experience, not a relationship experience. And if you were to die today, the truth is you do not know for sure that you would go to heaven. You say, well, what are some of the indications that I know that I'm a changed person, I'm a saved person? The Bible says old things should pass away, and behold, all things should become new. If you're living exactly the way you were and thinking the way you were and being the way you were before you came to Jesus and nothing has changed, you may have gone for a walk, you may have had a gas pain, but you have not had a God change in your heart. A God change will change you. Do you say, Frank, are you saying that if I get saved, I'll never sin? Don't you go out of here and lie on me. I did not say that at all. But what I am saying is this. If you're truly born again, this is the most important thing I'm going to say to every Christian in this room. You will never again the rest of your life be able to enjoy sin the way you did before you came to Christ. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit will not let that happen. You may sin. I have sinned. I'm the chief of all sinners in this room, I promise you. But I want to tell you something. It grieves my heart every time I mess up. It grieves my heart personally, and it should grieve your heart personally. And so today, the question I want to ask you, for a church to be the church it needs to be, for the church to be to the community what it needs to be, it has to start with Christians being what God has called us to be. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're watching, if you're listening across the state of Ohio, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is the day of salvation. The Lord has allowed you to listen, watch, or be here because we don't know how long we're going to live. And the Holy Spirit can do here what he did in Coshocton, Ohio, and quicken hearts and change lives if you're willing to shrug off the pride, to shrug off the past, and sense the Holy Spirit is drawing you and that God is speaking to you. And we look at the cross that Jesus died on, and you have to know he died on that cross for you.